Are you ready? Bunch of renegades. Well, guess what, y'all? I was able to endure 5 hours. And I still got this much to go. We're good to go, guys. Let's have prayer. You may want to use rebound with that news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your truth. Our prayer is that if we concentrate, you'll teach us the things we need to know. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 30, and we are now introducing the doctrine of eternal life. This is personal for each and every one of you, since every one of you have eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. A definition of eternal life is found in John 3:36. Some of you may know it by heart, but this is from the expanded translation. He who believes, present active participle of pistuo, he who believes on the Son keeps on having and holding everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, that just lets you know how you get into the royal family of God. Believe in Christ. What you do after that is on you. One's attitude toward Christ determines whether he has eternal life or not. Oh, by the way, do you remember earlier in our study this evening, we had those guys that went up on the mountain and saw transfiguration so that they saw it, but they could go tell other people about it. They may vary in their presentation, and therefore others can say, well, maybe that's true and maybe it's not. Or others says, that's just a bunch of hooey. And others say, I'm so happy to hear that. You get the drift on that. Telling something you've seen. What is it's the absolute that cannot be argued? The Word of God. And I gave you one of the verses on that. So what the Bible says is true. Everything else is a maybe so or potentially so. Okay, the Greek word pistuo is a present tense. Means you have eternal life the moment you believe and continue to have it. You can't lose what you've already got. And so eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, which is created for you by God the Holy Spirit at your regeneration. Regeneration is what occurs when you place your personal faith in Christ. Paragraph B, three categories of eternal life. Point one, for the believer who dies in time prior to resurrection, there are three categories of eternal life. Point A, the believer has eternal life while living on earth, having both earthly life and eternal life. This is the mortality category of eternal life. This stage of eternal life continues until the rapture takes place or until we die. So you can get ahead of the rapture if you die before it occurs. Nevertheless, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. B, a believer has eternal life after death while living in heaven and waiting for his resurrection body. So those friends and relatives and those people you know who've already died have this to occur for them later on, post their own personal deaths. So this stage of eternal life continues until the rapture of the church takes place or until we die. The believer then, the believer has eternal life after death while living in heaven and waiting for his resurrection body. This can be classified as having both interim life and eternal life. Then C, the believer has eternal life forever in a resurrection body, which is resurrection life and eternal life. This is the immortality stage of eternal life. The believer has eternal life forever in a resurrection body. Get that? You got to be dead for that. Either the rapture or death previously. Point two, Those believers in the raptured generation who do not die physically have two categories of eternal life. First is temporal life plus eternal life. That means all of you have that category sitting here right now. Temporal life plus eternal life. You are alive and you have eternal life. B, restoration life plus eternal life. Restoration life is those who have died, then they are restored in order to receive their resurrection bodies in the rapture. And that, of course, has eternal life imputed to this body. So the category of eternal life reveals a new aspect of God's perfect integrity and His plan. Paragraph C, there is a body for each stage of eternal life. Point one. Temporal life plus eternal life has the body of corruption with the old sin nature. All of y'all know that. You brought it here with you. The reason we have a rebound is because you brought it here with you. We're just a bunch of lowlifes. And so the Bible says, yeah, and I know you're a bunch of lowlifes. So in order for you to understand what's going to be communicated from my immutable word, then you need to get your minds right at least for a little while. So you need to confess your sins to the Father before this old boy starts his Bible class. And if you do that and can hold the grip on it for a little while, then you can learn Bible doctrine from whatever he's got to say. Now, in this day and age, that's a crapshoot. I've seen these alleged pastors on television. I don't know what's going on with Christianity, but a lot of them have decided that to open the Bible and do an exegetical study doesn't measure up to their standards of how they think the hour ought to go. How about that? And so everybody's prancing around doing things and saying things and calling things out and not to, praising Jesus, of course. So you got to praise Jesus. So all of these things go on in churches while the client nation is disassembling itself. Christians allegedly are acting like a bunch of dimwits. And then you ask yourself the question, how is it that the guy that's running this show today, who can't finish a sentence on his own, is taking down Client Nation America? How is this even possible? We've built a huge armory of all kinds of weapons that can blow up everything in a minute. We're worried about Vladimir. We're worried about Xi. Worried about somebody down in the Gulf of Mexico. Always worried about these people. We have a big armory of things to blow them up. And then some doofus comes along that can't complete a full sentence. And he's destroying Client Nation America. How'd this happen? I'm going to tell you. I call it loss of thought. He flooded the zone. Got that? When doctrinal thought is lost, it creates an opening for Lucifer and his minions to flood the zone. Got that? It's not about Joe Biden. Not about him. It's about the Christians who've taken the day off. Only a doofus could pull this off, unless, of course, there was a guy that allowed it to occur. And everybody in charge of this country right now are people who are allowing Lucifer to destroy this client nation. No client nation has survived so far unless this one somehow can rally the troops. But it is on the brink. Well, I was down at point C. Temporal life plus eternal life has the body of corruption with the old sin nature. Two, The interim life plus eternal life has the interim body, which experiences no more pain, tears, sorrow, old sin nature, or sickness. In this interim body, you are recognizable. This is the body you occupy while awaiting your resurrection body. This is noted in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Revelation 21:4. The interim life and eternal life stages make no distinction between winners and losers in the Christian life. It provides sublime happiness for every believer. This gives great comfort to loved ones at a funeral. Losers and winners have it just as good in heaven in an interim body. Now, the interim body is waiting for the resurrection body. We studied that in the first session. So resurrection life plus eternal life has a resurrection body. Therefore, eternal life exists in two or more categories of life. The person who does not die experiences two categories of eternal life. The person who does not die experiences three categories of eternal life. So we just saw those. Now D, eternal life is attainable only in time. Only get it in time. Nothing afterward. You cannot get eternal life once you die as an unbeliever. Too late. 3. Eternal life begins in time according to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You cannot get eternal life in eternity. You have to get it now. That's why you have evangelists, like Gary, for example. I'm not going to ask him to speak, but he's here, and he goes primarily into these prisons, primarily prisons and jails every now and then. And the people who want to come hear him get the permission to do so. There's a whole system that these prisons have so that nobody's going to act up. In other words, if anybody acts up, then the guys with the badges come in and take care of that. But Gary's presentation has to include systematically the gospel of salvation. So why would people come to a Bible class if they're not saved and have eternal life and have the system of being taught by the Holy Spirit? So being in the room means you're qualified to listen to the gospel and respond positively and negatively. But if you want to grow in grace, you got to be saved. And that's where Gary comes in. So he's got quite the ministry going on in the prisons because of the fact that he decided to go into one or two, and it worked out quite well because he teaches Bible doctrine. He will tell you, and don't ask him now because when he gets started, he won't shut up. He will tell you about these alleged pastors and so on that go into these prisons and the razzmatazz they get involved in. And therefore, the prisons have a whole long list of things that they say, well, you can do this, but you can't do that. And so they get in the middle zone and say, well, I'm in here, and I want to see maybe if we can do some razzmatazz. And if they're good at it, maybe they can get away with it. But if they're not, then soon they're seeing the door. They get to go back outside. The prisoners don't. So what Gary has discovered and what has made his ministry possible, and therefore for it to enlarge over time, is that what he's doing is teaching Bible doctrine. And whoever shows up is fine with him. And if you want to be in here as a heathen, that's okay too. I also give the gospel. But I'm sure he can be boring enough to get rid of the heathen. Pastors ought to, and evangelists have to be good enough to bore the heathen. And you say it from the pulpit. If you think you're in here for some razzmatazz, you have signed up for the most boring series of studies you've ever heard in your life. Except for those of you who've been here for a while and are growing in grace, and as a result of that, they have immutable concepts and doctrines in their soul that they can apply in a heartbeat because they've been here for the long haul. You can have that too if you get your mind right. Now, if anybody acts up, I've got a little badge on me somewhere. I can push that button and you'll be out of here in a heartbeat. Doesn't happen very often, does it?
No.
No, they learned. Where am I, Henry? Eternal life? Wow. Well, that's a good subject. Eternal life belongs only to the believer, who is never without a body. You always have a body with your eternal life. That's imperative. Eternal life is a technical phrase related to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So eternal life is the life possessed by each member of the Trinity. With them, it has no beginning. It has a beginning for us, but no end. There's no such thing as everlasting life, which is a mistranslation of the original languages. We must break into eternal life by faith in Christ. That is how you get eternal life. And it's for Homo sapiens only. So eternal life continues in our mortal bodies as we live the spiritual life of the church age. Eternal life continues at the point of physical death. We have a life of immortality at the rapture of the church. We have eternal life in an immortal body. So therefore, once you break into eternal life, you have eternal life forever. You can't get rid of something that's eternal. When it's imputed to you, it's therefore long-term. You can't get rid of what's eternal. And therefore, it's forever, and you can never lose your eternal life. Now, let's note 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, this fighting here doesn't necessarily have literal weapons. The weapons have to do with the Word of God. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That would be like an evangelistic service. Evangelist shows up, gives the gospel, some respond, some do not. So when you believe in Christ in the state of mortality, you're called into the state of immortality, a calling which will take place at the resurrection. So fighting the good fight of faith is that fantastic witness we have by the execution of our unique spiritual life of the church age. It is unique because in the church age, we have assets, doctrines, and associations with biblical ideas, doctrinally speaking, that are unique to the dispensation. Dispensation of the Jews is different, and therefore everything that happened for them is also different. So these kinds of things isolate us in the church age of being rather unique by comparison to others. Let's note some things in Jude verse 21. Guard your own soul in the sphere of the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Guard your own soul in the sphere of the love of God. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have such life. Doesn't have it, and destined for the lake of fire. Point 5. The mortality of the unbeliever in spiritual death and the immortality of the unbeliever is called the second death. So we have mortality of the unbeliever is spiritual death. That's the mortality of the unbeliever. And the immortality of the unbeliever is called the second death. Now Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Remember, this is Revelation 20 now. We're down to the nut cracking in Revelation 20. Then books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life, which records the names of all believers. Somebody was keeping up the whole time. Did you know that? Your name was recorded because they knew when you placed your faith in Christ and knew when others have not so far and those who did not and now, oh hell. So the dead unbelievers were judged by what was written in the books according to their deeds, the books of works, because their names were not found in the book of life. There are records about this. You can't tap dance in the carpet on these guys. They've got all the records. Verse 13. The sea, this is the sea gates of Tartarus or the abyss, the location of the dead. I could have brought the visual for that, but I didn't. Anyhow, you got the Nephilim. That's quite a story. Some people don't understand the Nephilim, but if you understand the scripture, it clearly points out who they are. And we've studied them extensively in order to move through what I call the opening phases of the appeal trial of Lucifer in Genesis. So the sea gates of Tartarus or the abyss, the location of the dead, namely the Nephilim, see Genesis 6 verse 4. And so the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, or Hades, gave up the dead which were in them. The second resurrection of all unbelievers. And each one was judged according to his deeds. Why? Because they're unbelievers. So what are they being judged for? Things they do. They're already condemned. But also, there's a second phase here, what they've been doing. Note, the unbeliever will be in this courtroom for one reason only. His refusal during his lifetime to personally believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are given a resurrection body and will live forever. Unbelievers, how is this possible? Because they have to have a resurrection body. It's not going to be called a resurrection body. It's going to be called a similar concept. But they're going to go to the lake of fire forever, and they've got to have a body that will endure that. Human body can't endure this. So they've got to have something that enables them to endure eternity, which eternal life provides. Maybe I shouldn't laugh at that. Nevertheless, they're going to be judged and they're going to be incarcerated in the lake of fire. And may I ask this question? If it's a lake and it has fire, who's still shoveling the coal in there? God's got all the coal. And those unbelievers are going to be incarcerated in that environment. And it's an environment that will never end. That should motivate your ideas about evangelizing the lost heathen in your periphery. That's their destiny. And it doesn't end. So to note this note again, the unbeliever will be in this courtroom for one reason only. His refusal during his lifetime to personally believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are given a resurrection body, and in that body they will live forever in the lake of fire. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. Point six. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of full courage, and I say, and would prefer rather, to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Nevertheless, you got further duties to perform in the concepts of angelic conflict rationales. You're going to be here as long as you're needed. You're in the angelic conflict. You're in a client nation that's losing its freedom. You're in a client nation where there's shrinkage among those who call themselves believers and Christians. What I'm encouraged about with all y'all is I got down here in Louisiana, and I was in Missouri. That's where we've been hanging out for 38 years. This shrinkage up there. And Gary tells me in his going around the country to all these prisons that he's learning from pastors that their congregations are shrinking. And it's not because they're dying. Always, you always have that kind of thing going on in any congregation where a person will die and you have the funeral and so on. That's normal because nobody lives forever. But the shrinkage primarily is being caused by those not coming back. Why are they not coming back? Well, we haven't done a survey. We just know they're not there. Why are they not there? Are they afraid? Afraid Joe Biden's going to come get them? How can you be afraid of Joe Biden? Well, he's got guard arms. One of these days, you're going to say anybody that thinks that they can get away with being a believer in Jesus Christ and talking about it out loud, I'm going to send some guys to talk to them. And in the meantime, while all that's going on, we're going to have something new to break out in society. We're going to have people like little boys. We're going to just turn them into little girls and vice versa. We're going to do that too. And if anybody argues about that, then of course we'll deal with that appropriately. Of course, this is our new idea. And what happens when that becomes a very popular thing? Then the population. If you can thin the population, there's not as many people to manage at that point. So all the things we see in Scripture and about what those on the dark side do and the ramifications of their decisions add to the chaos in the society in which we function. So many things that are presently going on the last 3 years should have resulted in people being arrested en masse, imprisoned or executed. When you set fire to a business and people die, corpses are left behind smoldering, and nobody goes to jail and nobody dies. And I say to you, so what? What did you expect to occur when the people of the client nation have lost the thought? This is what heathen societies do. Have I gotten to the resurrection power of the church yet? Well, I guess I better do that then. Point one, there are two general resurrections. A, the first resurrection is for believers only and is a part of eternal life. In that resurrection, all of us receive a body of immortality. Here are some verses that document this idea. First of all, we're going to note Daniel and then John, the Gospel of John. Then we'll see 1 Corinthians and so on. Daniel 2, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. They will be stored in torments and then in the lake of fire, and that requires eternal life. John 5:24. I, Jesus, tell you the solemn truth. The one who hears my message and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the solemn truth. A time is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, thus he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted the Son authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, the ones who have done what is good to be to the resurrection resulting in life, and the ones who have done what is evil to the resurrection resulting in condemnation. Everybody knows who's what, and everybody's dealt with accordingly. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So now this is good. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What does fallen asleep mean? Those who've died. Okay. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. Verse 22, for just as in Adam all did die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. That is your exit visa. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then, when Christ comes, those who belong to him. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has brought to an end all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is to be eliminated, is death. So the second resurrection is for unbelievers only at the end of time. The unbeliever is resurrected, still in spiritual death, and they go from spiritual death to the second death, which is life forever in the lake of fire. Life forever. Got that? Therefore, friends of yours, relatives of yours, those you know, and they're unbelievers, that's their destiny. Now, you may not want to call them getting eternal life, just call it forever life. They don't have the eternal life forever with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and other believers in Jesus Christ throughout human history. They don't have that deal. There are two ways of returning from the dead. Number one is resuscitation, which is a person returns to the dead in a body of corruption and subsequently dies again like Lazarus. You familiar with Laz? So he's an example. Could be others, but nevertheless we can document him. And that's called resuscitation. There have been people they thought was dead on a gurney in a hospital, and somebody went by and saw a movement and said, you know, Fred might not actually be dead. Maybe he got some air, he could be better. So they roll him into a room and give him some oxygen and stick him with some kind of shots, and all of a sudden he's revived. They've resuscitated him. Then there's resurrection, in which a person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption, which is called a body of immortality with eternal life. Then the next example is a resurrection of Christ. Subpoint A. Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit into the custodianship of God the Father in Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And after he said this, he breathed his last. But things that then started to occur as Jesus hung on the cross, having done his duty with regard to being our substitutionary sacrifice. B. Our Lord's soul was taken by the Holy Spirit into paradise to proclaim his victory to Old Testament believers and the fallen angels imprisoned in another compartment of Hades called Tartarus. I've got a visual that is designed to depict all of these varied places, but I've never been comfortable with trying this one out. But if you want the diagram, it's on the internet. So our Lord's soul was taken by the Holy Spirit into paradise, okay, that sounds good, to proclaim his victory to Old Testament believers. See, paradise is a part of Hades. Got that? People couldn't go to heaven until Jesus went first. So what's the holding pattern? All those people in the Old Testament, they're propped up, waiting for an exit visa. Yep. So our Lord's soul was taken by the Holy Spirit into paradise. Why? That's where he's going to talk to the people that are down there and give them the heads up. I'm about to be ascended into heaven, and I'm taking all y'all who've been in the waiting room with me. Proclaim his victory to the Old Testament believers and the fallen angels in prison in another compartment of Hades called Tartarus. He also went to tell those boys, I'm taking these other folks you're familiar with, I'm going to get them out of Dodge, and we're going to go to heaven, and you're staying here, but later you're going to go to the lake of fire. I just wanted to give you a heads up. Then we have Joseph of Arimathea. On the evening after the crucifixion, he went boldly to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Well, there was a fine touch in that he himself took down the body from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, it says Arimathea here, that's from the Greek. Arimathea, I'm sure, is one that you're familiar with the pronunciation. But nevertheless, there's this fine touch in that he himself took down the body from the cross. That's the guy who did this. With the assistance of Nicodemus, he wound it in fine, I think wound is the word here. He wound it in fine linen with spices and brought it with him to the new sepulchre in the garden near the place of his crucifixion. I'll let you know the source of this in a second. There they, quote, laid him in a tomb that was hewn in stone. Got that? Hewn in stone, where never man had yet lain, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And this is from Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. The reference is to C.M. Kerr's Joseph of Arimathea in the International Standard Bible and Dictionary, Volume 3, page 1741. Joseph, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, today it's pronounced Sanhedrin, but Sanhedrin is the Greek spelling and pronunciation, and therefore went into the grave, noted in Luke 23:53. Then he took it down, the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock, where no one had yet been buried. So in resurrection, the omnipotence of God the Father returned the Lord's human spirit to his body in the grave. There's a sequence of events that have to take place for a resurrection. Okay. And God the Holy Spirit restored his soul to his body in the tomb, and our Lord then walked through the stone door. Well, I thought I'd get a standing ovation for that, but I ain't getting nothing. Our Lord then walked through the stone door. Okay. Hallelujah. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to every church age believer, and that has never occurred before in human history, and you sat there collecting dust. Therefore, I repeat, our Lord then walked through the stone door. That's much better. This power, by the way, is not available to us when we are out of fellowship. The unique spiritual life of the church age is based upon this resurrection power. The power of the Lord's resurrection is now available in the spiritual life of every church age believer as a royal priest. Every church age believer who is a royal priest. Amen. You say, what's a royal priest? Well, that's who you are. So now I need to do the doctrine of a royal priest. Is that, well, we don't have time. B, there is an equally phenomenal discipline for rejecting this power. We have an equal and opposite punishment of being out of fellowship. We have the greatest power available to us when in fellowship, and an equally powerful punishment for being out of fellowship. We have the option of executing the spiritual life under the greatest power ever given to mankind, or the option of the greatest punishment from God if we do not wish to have the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We receive the greatest power and receive the greatest punishment for rejecting it. Only those who advance in the spiritual life will have this power of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're out of fellowship. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to every church age believer for the execution of the unique spiritual life of human history. This power is also involved in the resurrection of the church. Now, in conclusion, I have some Bible verses. We start with 1 Corinthians 6:14. It reads this way. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Who does that is God. It says so right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We've seen this verse before in our studies, and I told you that this probably is the best passage in Scripture to define the rapture of the church. So let's go through this beginning at verse 13. But we do not desire to have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, for the purpose that you sorrow not, even as others who have no absolute confidence of everlasting life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe this, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we keep on saying to you, and to your advantage, in the sphere of the Word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord at the rapture shall not precede them who are asleep. See the status here. There are those who have gone to heaven already because they've died before the rapture. So they are said to be asleep in the graves. So they've got to come out of the graves and be resurrected. Get that? All right. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the voice command of the archangel Gabriel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So you can go out to the cemeteries and watch this. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Got it? Now that's a rapture passage. Now we observed it several times through our study, so that's the context of it. One more. in the dangerous, corrupt, and blasphemous time in which we live, it is comforting to know that our permanent citizenship is in heaven, about which Paul comments in Philippians 3, verses 18 through 21. It reads this way in the expanded translation. For many reversionistic believers keep walking, concerning whom I have communicated to you often, and now continue doing so, even though weeping, that they have made themselves enemies of the cross of Christ, whose termination keeps on being destruction, whose God is their emotions, whose glory is by means of dishonor, and who keep on thinking cosmic things. But our aristocracy keeps on existing in the sphere of heaven, from which place we eagerly anticipate the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble station in conformity with that of His resurrection body, according to the operational power from which this same one, Jesus Christ, keeps on being able to bring under His authority all things to Himself. I want to conclude what I think is a summum bonum conclusion to this study. The Apostle John seals the biblical testimony with his concluding imperative command to Jesus Christ Himself. Revelation 22:20. Note the quotes in this. John, the one who testifies to these things, says, then Jesus Christ, quote, yes, I am coming soon. This is followed by John's present middle imperative of entreaty, quote, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to note these things. May we take what we've noted, have encouragement by it, therefore take it with us into the hostile environment of the devil's world, knowing that we have all of these promises available to us, even if they kill us, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. In the meantime, we therefore keep the faith. And in keeping the faith, we continue to pursue your truth in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. We lift our prayer of gratitude for the time we've had in this study, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.